Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 2. I usually bring a bottle of water up here with me, and I didn't know how things were going to go this morning, so I brought a bottle of wine. Now, this bottle of wine is, what I didn't bring with me is a corkscrew. So, this is contained, going to stay contained this morning. It is 12.5% alcohol. It's 0.75 liters or 750 milliliters, what used to be called a fifth of a gallon. And wine has been part of human culture almost since history has been recorded. And this wine in this bottle is a good deal stronger than what the ancients were able to produce. But from time immemorial, the Roman soldiers were given a liter, more than that, every day, but it was watered down. It was kind of vinegary, not the best stuff, but it kept them going. And one of the reasons that it was important in the military, and this continued up into British tradition, the British Navy gave every sailor a ration of rum every day, and they finally stopped the practice in 1970. Two reasons. First is, up until very, very recently, it's been hard to find a source of clean water that wouldn't make you sick. And if you've got huge groups of men with which you need to make combat or do something like that, you don't need them sick. So you would mix alcohol in the water in some way with wine or rum or whatever, and so that they would have a clean source of water. If you're out on a sailing ship, you put barrels of water on your ship. As soon as you get into the tropics, they start forming algae inside those barrels. It's disgusting. And so they went on. So that was the one reason. The other reason is the obvious one as well, is that if you're standing on one side of a battle line and got a bunch of people who are 15, 16, 17 years old, and they've got a spear, and they're supposed to go and stab somebody else with a spear who's the same age, only they look twice as big as you. It helps to have a little courage if you give them wine. And so long this has been part of human culture, even more than just the military, obviously. But the thing that comes to us is that our Lord Jesus made wine, and it says that he made a big quantity of it, and it was very high quality. So what do we make of that? So I'd like to read the story this morning of John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. Our message is really centered in the Proverbs, and we'll get there, but I want to use this little story to work as a frame for us. Because Jesus does a lot of things in this story that are very interesting, I think. And John uses the story in an interesting way as well. And so, as I've discussed a number of times before, this wedding at Cana was the culmination of John's creation story. If you turn back a page, you'll see that John's gospel begins with the words, "In the beginning." He does that very much on purpose so that you'll think about Genesis 1:1. And then at verse 29, he says, "The next day." And then at verse 35, he says, "The next day." And then again at verse 43, he says, "The next day." And then finally, when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "On the third day." So if you total those up, you're on the seventh day of this little creation story that he has set up. And he is showing that Jesus was there at the beginning of creation, and he's showing the beginning of Jesus' ministry as a new creation. Let's read this story. It's just 11 verses. "On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." As if. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons, a lot. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Probably took a while. So he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "What is this? Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So this wine. Today I would like to leave this corked and sealed, but I would like to uncork what is in this book that uses this symbol. And the Bible uses wine as a symbol a lot. And so we don't talk about that too much, but it's always sort of there. So let me characterize it this way. Wine is a powerful symbol. It's a powerful picture of my life as God's child. I'm going to show you why. 3 things. First thing is this. Wine is a symbol and a picture of the joy, having joy about the goodness all around, the creation. At the wedding, Jesus uses wine to symbolize the joy in the new things that God is doing. You see, this young couple is a new Adam and Eve, as every marriage is at some level. This wine symbolizes the new things that God is doing. He takes very intentionally the ceremonial water of the law, which is for the cleansing. And that is a useful thing. We need water to live. It is life to us. We're mostly made of water. Wine is mostly made of water. But he takes that necessity, that basic life, and he moves it to a new place. He gives us something really new. He moves us from need to abundant life that John talks about later in the 10th chapter. He moves us to full engagement with the life that is emanating from Jesus, the Son of God. And so at this wedding, we have this basic human foundation of family, the family at creation back in Genesis 2. And so you have this blessing of the man and the woman who come together in Genesis chapter 1, and that is the very first blessing. It's a powerful gift, as we discussed last week, human sexuality. It's a powerful gift. It's powerful like nuclear power is powerful. It has to be contained within a marriage for it to be not harmful to your soul. But God says in the first chapter of Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. That is the first blessing of creation for human beings. And so at the end of Genesis 1, Genesis 2, or Genesis 1 really, God says of his creation, and it was good, and it was good, and God saw at the very end that it was very good. And here at the wedding, Jesus makes wine that is very good. So there's a connection there. He wants you to see that Jesus is bringing the symbol of wine into the creation blessing. And so wine in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, is associated with the richness and the reward of living a godly life. At Psalm 104 and verse 14, it says, God makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, and I think grape juice doesn't do that, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. So wine gladdens his heart and bread sustains his heart. Now to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Do you catch the richness of what's going on? Things are growing and things are in abundance. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What does it mean that they're brimming over? It means that it's fermenting. It means that God is providing an abundant life. And so wine, in its positive aspect, in the Old Testament and in the New at this wedding, symbolizes the joy of the creation in its original state. It's very good. It symbolizes joy in the present life. Wine that gladdens the heart of man. And it's about the joy of the future. If you live a godly life, then your vats will be overflowing with new wine. And the prophet Isaiah says, even further in the future, he makes this promise that on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. So wine is all wrapped up with God's good intention toward us. So we don't want to miss that. Wine pictures working hard and playing hard. Gratefulness to God. Responsibility towards God. Having a job. Paying part of our income back to the Lord as an act of worship and an act of faith. Having a family. Being part of our family, however we're connected to our family. So, is your view fundamentally optimistic? The Bible's view is fundamentally optimistic, that God is very good, and His goodness is portrayed by wine as a symbol. Are you engaged in life, or are you just bumping along? Are you making your barns fill up and your vats overflow? Are you doing everything that you can with what God has given you? Well, most of us would say on any given day, well, I was doing okay last week. Today's not so great. This is a picture. This is a positive picture. Are you experiencing God's joy in worshiping together? Are you experiencing His joy in connecting with one another? We have these services together in order to be joyful. We have small groups to be joyful, all kinds of them. And we're going to be exploring new kinds of small groups this fall. Small groups 2.0, if you will. As we grow in our understanding of what it means to disciple one another and to care about one another. Going to have a great time this afternoon at Rod Bedard's house with men gathering for fellowship, and it's just good to be together. Experiencing God's joy in worship and connection, and finally in serving. Connecting with the community around us by helping people out with what they need. Figuring out what people need. So at the wedding, Jesus affirmed the goodness of creation. He affirmed family, and the wine pictures God in Christ bringing something greater back into the creation. We're moving beyond just the water we need to be alive, the law. Yes, we need the law because of who we are to keep us on the path, to keep us fenced in, as it were. But Jesus wants to take us somewhere else. And so the wine is a symbol of that newness, that goodness. But wine is like the creation. It's part of the creation. And we live now in a fallen world. We live in a complicated world. Adam and Eve had one choice. We have a lot of choices, and they're complicated. Wine is a complicated choice. Wine requires wisdom. Like all powerful gifts, it can be used for evil. And so the second thing about wine is that it is a symbol of the sadness of our fallen nature. So Jesus' mother in the story, she is worried about the people who are drinking wine. They're well into their wine. And she knew that they would be demanding more, but we're running out. We're out. We're getting down to the dregs, down to the nasty bits. Humans always want more of everything. We're like that. If you find a nice ripe peach and you eat it, you think, that was great, I want another one. And after you eat a few more, you go, you know, the first one was really the best one I had. I'm not so sure, I'm glad I ate all those. We're like that, that's in our nature. She tells Jesus, and the first thing he doesn't do is make a temperance lecture. Nope. Jesus' attitude is, the wedding is good, that's why I've come here. And you need wine at a wedding. It's part of the joy of creation. It's part of the joy of a man and a woman. And so what the guests do with that wine, complicated choices, is their choice. And so part of wisdom from the Proverbs, from the creation, is that we now have the knowledge of good and evil, and we have to make decisions. So the Proverbs not only say that wine is a sign of God's abundance, it also talks about the reality of it and the evil things that we do. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. It mocks you. If you drink too much of it all the time or any time, the wine might just mock you. It might be saying, oh, you lost your job? You lost your family? You're a twit. What's the matter with you? Wine is a mocker, and beer is a brawler. When you drink too much beer, you think you can conquer the whole world. And then you wake up the next morning in a jail cell with one of your teeth missing. That's what beer can do for you. So the Proverbs say, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Wisdom is complicated. Proverbs 21 and verse 17, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. If you're just into keeping yourself happy all the time, you're not being very productive. The prophet Isaiah screws it down pretty tight. Isaiah 5:11, he says, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night until they are inflamed with wine. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. And then later on in chapter 28, he dials it in for the leadership of that nation. People who ought to know better, the priests and the prophets in the temple. He says the priests and the prophets stagger from beer and they are befuddled with wine. He says it's disgusting. All the tables are covered with vomit. That's what wine can do for you, says Isaiah. So wine is a powerful thing. It can control you. Is it controlling you? And by wine is just a symbol of addictions. Oh, I don't even drink wine. What are some of our idols, some of our addictions? As a culture, I'd say we're pretty addicted to entertainment. Keep me happy all the time. We can be addicted to shopping. I just need more stuff. It just gets me so happy. addicted to eating, just eat the first one. No, I had to eat the second one too. You know, the second bratwurst is always a mistake, right? We live our whole life like that. Our addictions. What's controlling you? These things are powerful in our lives. We invent wonderful things and we receive wonderful things and we let them be our gods. And God doesn't want us to do that. And so wine is associated with the judgment of God. If you think wine mocks you, what about when God brings judgment on you? He calls that drinking the cup of judgment. And the prophets are full of that kind of imagery. And when the disciples said, Lord, we want to sit right next to you in the kingdom. And Jesus says, can you drink the cup that I have to drink? And the cup that Jesus was going to drink was the cup of God's judgment on all of our sins. That's a heavy cup. And finally, in the very end of all things, Revelation chapter 14, it says, and a second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. But if you think that wine was powerful, it goes on. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships a beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or their hand, in other words, as part of the world system, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff, this. And so God leaves us with choices, as he did Adam and Eve. Our choice now, the first and only really important choice to begin with, is our yes or no about Jesus the Messiah, the Savior and Lord. That is the best and only real choice up front. And then we begin making choices after that. Choices of wisdom. So if I decide to follow Jesus, how do I live as a wise person following him? He wants people who are no-fear people. He does not want us to live lives of timidity and fear. He says so many times, don't be afraid. Well, that's easier said than done. He wants us to be no-fear people who are emboldened, but he wants us to be also no-foolishness people who are people cautioned. That's wisdom. So we live with both of these things, and it's more than just being a good person. It's about being the people of Jesus. So back at the wedding, it tells us in the text that the only ones who saw what Jesus did were the servants and the disciples. Those were the guys who were just following him around. They were getting the jugs of water, or they were filling up the jugs, the servants were. And the disciples, they were all new disciples. They're like, so what's this rabbi all about? They're back in the kitchen. They're with Jesus. And so everybody else is in a mystery. Jesus doesn't have a public relations department. He doesn't care about that. Either you're staying close to him or you're not. And if you don't stay close to him, you have to hear about it second, third, fourth hand. Huh, do I believe that or not? But the ones who were with him, the ones who saw, they believed, it says. We believe that God is here. Nobody turns water into wine. And that's a lot of water, and that's very good wine. So the New Testament continues on. It admonishes us about our use of wine, because virtually everybody in the New Testament drank wine with alcohol. I'll just tell you that. It wasn't really a question for them. Ephesians chapter 5, this is Paul writing to the churches around Ephesus. Therefore, do not be foolish, this is verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In other words, don't be foolish, be wise. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is about who's in control. Are you going to let this be in control or this be in control? That's the question right there. And they were all people who drank wine. But he says, be filled with the Spirit, let God be in control. He writes to his protege, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's given the qualifications for being a leader in the church, for being an elder. This person must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And likewise, deacons are to be people worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, in the same letter, two chapters later, he tells a personal note to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 23. He says, stop drinking only water because it's making you sick, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. See? It's the alcohol in the wine that's cleansing the water that he's drinking, because it's making him sick. It's hard to do ministry when you're sick all the time. So there is a very dark side to this symbol of wine. It's the sadness of our human nature. The joy of creation, the sadness of our human nature, and finally, the glory of our redemption in Jesus is all wrapped around wine as a symbol. Wine symbolizes God's redemption at the Last Supper, the Passover. It's the third cup. After the supper, the cup of redemption, God says, I brought you, O Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. And now Jesus takes this same cup of wine and shares it with his disciples and said, with this wine, I am providing redemption. I am providing redemption for all humankind, out of the slavery of sin. We are slaves to ourselves, all of us. And so this symbol of wine becomes the symbol of God's redemption. And this, of course, is the part that we take as our Lord's Supper. And it reminds us, this wine, that the cost of redemption was the life of Jesus the Messiah. His body and his blood. The bread reminds us of his body, and the wine reminds us of the blood that was shed. It's a powerful connection that we have with God through this symbol. The symbol of redemption. The glory of redemption through the death and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. And so this little bottle reminds us of the joy that God intended for us as we watch things grow in this delightful season of the year with all the flowers and the trees and this lovely rain to make it grow even more abundant. It's a season of fullness. We love that. It reminds us of the sadness of our fallen nature. When the British sailors would receive their daily ration of rum, which was quite a bit of rum, most of them would just stand there and gulp it down and be drunk, and they'd get in fights. And so the British Navy had to figure out ways to deal with that. We need God's wisdom in our daily life, because there are many addictions out there calling us. There are a lot of people making money off of our addictions. And some of them are perfectly legal and seemingly ethical, but they're not good for our souls. Finally, the glory of the redemption in Jesus. His shed blood, his pierced dead body on our behalf, and his raised body are ours. We have that in place of what we deserve. We have this close connection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. I hope you know him today. If you don't know him, You need to know him. There are powerful things at play in this life. And there are powerful things that want your soul. But God has already paid the price for your redemption, your bringing back to the garden, as it were, what was lost. Would you say yes to him today? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have made us amazing creatures, and yet so weak at some places. And so we, as your creatures, we need you, because you are our creator and you understand us and you provide for us. You provided so much for us, and then eventually you paid the ultimate price for our redemption. And for that we are eternally grateful, for the eternal life that you have put in us through Jesus Christ. We ask today that whoever is among us, whoever is saying to you for the first time in their life, Lord, I need you and I will commit to you. I need your forgiveness. I need your body and blood applied to my life so that I can be free and clean from sin, so I can stop being a slave to myself. I need your resurrection power. I need your Holy Spirit in me to actuate that resurrection so that I can have abundant life. All that pictured by wine in your word. And we're just grateful that you teach us these things, Lord. Now, accept those who pray you today into your family, into your kingdom. We know that you do. Lord, accept their pledge of allegiance to you, to walk with you all the days of their life, knowing that they will be like all the rest of us, struggling. We are sinners, and yet we are walking towards you and with you. We just thank you for all this today, in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.